We come now to Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, as you probably know. They didn't like Jesus, and you can bet whenever they came to Jesus, it was to cause trouble. And they ask a question, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Why don't you keep our man-made rituals, Jesus, and your disciples don't either? What's the matter with you? Verse 3, but he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? That's a better question. He answered their question with a question. And his question was much more important. Why do you break the word of God? Why do you break the word of God in the keeping of your man-made rules? Your man-made rules violate the word of God, and you put them above Holy Scripture. Why do you do that? And that's coming from God himself. Why aren't you obeying my word? What's the matter with you? And he gives an example, verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. God wants children to respect their parents. And parents need to raise their children in love, but also teach them to respect the authority of their parents. 5. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me. In other words, I'm going to give whatever money, mom and dad, that you desperately need in your old age, I'll tell you, I'm going to offer it to the temple instead of giving it to you. Well, now that contradicts the word of God, which says that children are to honor their parents. And by the way, when they said that they were going to offer it to the temple, it was offered to the temple, but then it was kept by the people many times. 6, and honor not his father or his mother. He shall be free. In other words, yeah, you don't have to obey God's command to honor your father and mother if you say the magical words, this money that I was going to give to mom and dad, I'm giving to the church or I'm giving to the ministry. Then all of a sudden you're free from the word of God. Well, in their own pathetic little brains, they were free. But God still holds them accountable. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You've put man-made rules above the word of God, and that should never be done. Nothing should be put above the word of God. 7. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. They were hypocrites because they pretended to be pious, but they were not. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, verse 8, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they make a show of being pious and being righteous and being godly, but they're not. They've got a lot of people fooled, but they don't have God fooled. And then verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you don't teach the word of God, if you're a preacher and you don't teach the word of God and show people from Scripture how to live for God, then they can't worship God, because the fundamental part of worshiping God is living for God, is living the truth. And people have to be taught that from Scripture and no place else. 10. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. In other words, pay attention to what I'm saying. He says that a lot, doesn't he? 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And the reason Jesus said this, especially in the presence of the Pharisees, was that they were so concerned about the type of food that they ate and that their followers ate. And Jesus contradicts their teaching in front of the crowd once again by saying, it's not what you eat that's important. It's how you live. It's how you are on the inside. And notice verse 12, then came his disciples and said to him, know you that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And the disciples and probably everybody else was shocked that somebody would actually stand up to the Pharisees in public and contradict what they teach. Nobody had the guts to do that, but Jesus did. Because he was interested in speaking the truth and proclaiming the word of God to those who would hear, regardless of how many people he might anger in the process. If they get angry because we teach the word of God, then so be it. Let them get angry. That was our Lord's attitude. 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, if they don't belong to God, and they reject his word, proving that they don't belong to God, then their end is going to be destruction. And they've chosen that route. So I wouldn't worry about them. 14, and he says so much. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. When Jesus says, leave them alone, he says, don't follow them, because they'll lead you astray. Don't follow anyone who teaches anything contrary to Scripture or in addition to Scripture as fact, because they'll lead you astray. And it doesn't matter who doesn't like the fact that you won't follow them. Don't follow them. Lead them alone. They'll lead you into a ditch, said Jesus. Worse than that, they'll lead you to hell. That's the end result. Verse 15, then answered Peter and said to him, declare to us this parable. In other words, explain it to us and about the what goes into the mouth not being that important. Jesus answered and said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand yet? Don't you get it? Verse 17, do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the drought? It's waste. It goes into your belly. The good stuff, the nutrients and stuff, get absorbed by your body, assimilated, and the bad goes down the drain, down into the sewer. That's the path that food travels, basically, in a nutshell. Doesn't say anything about touching your soul, does it? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, from the soul, and they defile the man. So it's not what you put in your mouth as far as food goes that'll hurt you, but what comes out of your body, what comes out of your mouth in the form of words, reveals what's in your heart, which it reveals what's in your soul, as we saw a few chapters ago. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. So you don't have to go through these ritualistic washings. That's the long answer to their question, why don't you and your disciples do these things? Because it doesn't pay, because it's meaningless. It means absolutely nothing. That's why. 21, then Jesus went from there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now he's going way up north, the northeast portion. Actually, I think it was outside the borders of Israel. 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and she comes to Jesus looking for help, like so many people had done before this. This is going to be strange maybe to some of you, 23, but he answered her not a word. He ignored her. And of course, the disciples jump on this for the wrong reason. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Man, she's bothering us. We're sick of hearing her crying out to you for help. Will you just tell her to go away? And why did they say this? Because she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And they were prejudiced. They had a lot of unlearning to do. But Jesus is, he is teaching a lesson here, which is why he ignored her at first. 24, but he answered and said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Jesus didn't just send her away. He gave her the word of God, said, "Well, I'm not sent to help you Gentiles, you people who have rejected God all of your life. I have been sent to the children of Israel, to the people who have the truth, who are supposed to be God's people." 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She wouldn't give up. She was persistent in her prayer, as it were. 26, but he answered and said, "It is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." He just called this woman a dog. And you know what? That may seem harsh to you, but she had lived her entire life without worshiping the God of Israel, the one true God. That makes her a dog. That makes her unclean. A dog was an unclean animal. And that may upset you that Jesus would say that, but that's how God sees it. Anybody who rejects him is a dog, is an unclean human being. Unclean in their sin, unclean in their rebellion, unclean in their refusal to repent. You reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, you are unclean. You are a sinner. You have refused to repent. You have refused to seek after truth. She could have done any of those things up until this point, but she didn't. She was a spiritual dog. God doesn't discriminate on the basis of race, but he does discriminate on the basis of behavior, and we should as well. 27, and she said, "Truth, Lord, you know, you got it right. I am a dog. I am unclean. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." I'm not expecting, she's saying, to get what your children, God's children, receive. I'm not expecting for those blessings, but could I just have a stray crumb for the sake of my daughter? 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith, be it to you even as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So she humbled herself before Jesus, before God, and she admitted that she was not worthy. And God will always respond to that in a positive way. The Bible says that a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. 29, and Jesus departed from there and came near to the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Jesus, you ever notice how he liked to depart from time to time and go sit in a mountain? And it doesn't say that he wanted to be alone, but it wouldn't surprise me. But if he did, again, those plans were thwarted, because verse 30 says, and great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. They were desperate. They had nowhere to go. No one had any answers to the problems that these people were suffering. So they cast them down at Jesus' feet, as if to say, you're their last hope, Jesus. You're their only hope. 31, inasmuch as the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And that's what our Lord's miracles did to anyone who had eyes to see. It showcased the power of God, the goodness of God, and the mercy of God. Jesus was full of mercy, and that's why he did miracles. He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't drawing attention to himself like some of these shysters do today, these so-called preachers today, who claim to perform miracles which they do not? They're lying wonders. It's all to draw attention to themselves. It's all to make big money. It's all to get you to send in your offering so you too may get a healing or something else. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. Nothing. It's not even true. But to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear when Jesus did a miracle, they knew that that pointed to God. And it made them worship the Lord. And verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And here we go again. Another example of people coming to Jesus in droves to hear the word of God and to receive some kind of miracle, and they were so consumed with Christ that they forgot about food, which is really what fasting is about. It's when you're seeking God so hard that food becomes irrelevant to you. 33. But Jesus is concerned because they've got to go back home at some point. And they may not make it, just like that other group a couple of chapters ago. 33. And his disciples said to him, where would we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? There are no stores, Lord. There are no bakeries. You know, there are no meat markets. There are no fish markets. How are we gonna help these people? I want to know why they asked. How are we going to do it? In light of the fact that Jesus fed maybe 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish just a short time before this, why didn't they say, could you do another miracle like the last one, Lord? Instead, they said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have the means. Well, of course you don't have the means. What does that have to do with anything? So, 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And a few fish, a few little fish. Not much, right? Now, when you're talking about thousands of people who are very hungry. 35, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, as usual, because as I said last time, God is a God of order. Chaos is not of God. Confusion is not of God. Always remember that. 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So once again, the disciples were the go-between between Jesus and the people. You know, Jesus could have caused the fish and the bread to appear in each of the person's laps as they sat on the grass. But instead, he could have done it without the assistance of his disciples, but he let his disciples help. He let his disciples serve him. And it's the same with us today. Christians who ask the question, well, why do I have to serve God? Why do I have to give up this for God? Why do I have to give up that for God? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Number one, I question their salvation because I just don't get that. If you're truly saved, you want to do for God. And it's not that God needs your help. It's that you get to help. He includes you in his plans of service to him and to the Father. Not because he needs your energy and your muscle, but because he wants you to share in the joy of serving. And on top of everything else, you get a reward after you make it to heaven. Anyway, we move on, verse 37. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 basketfuls. So they had a lot of leftovers, again, more than what they started with. 38. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So again, you're looking at 12, 15, 16,000 people here. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magala. So move on to a different place. But before we leave chapter 15, I do want you to see that they did pick up the leftovers. Jesus didn't say, well, just leave it on the ground, let it rot. I can always make fresh. No, that's not how God operates either. He expects us to be wise stewards of what he has given us. God often meets our needs by us being wise stewards of what he's already given us. Don't squander what God has given you. Don't frivolously throw it away on this thing and that thing that you really don't need and then cry out to God to meet your needs. He's already met your needs, but you didn't do it God's way. Maybe a little bit of hunger, maybe a little bit of want is what you need in order to learn your lesson. Be careful not to waste what God gives you, because he provides by us being wise stewards of what he has given us.